So we've been studying about the righteousness of the Pharisees recently on Sunday nights. This is actually the third and what should be the final installment in this series. We were looking at the text in Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 to begin this study, where Jesus mentioned the righteousness of the Pharisees and taught us that ours had better exceed theirs or we will not enter heaven. Matthew 5, 19 and 20. We'll reread that as we resume our study tonight. He says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the course of this study, we have looked at the problems that this particular group among the Jews in Christ's time that they had that was causing them to be on that broad road that leads to destruction. And we certainly need to know what their problems were, because Jesus very clearly states that if we're like them, we're going to end up losing our souls in eternity, as they were doing. And so we want to know what the Lord teaches about those people, and because their problems were very common, and we see the same things around in our religious world today, and even among in our brotherhood. So we have to be very careful about these things, and these are common temptations the devil brings upon us all. We looked at the underlying problem that they had with not glorifying God as God, that they were religious, but they were only willing to serve the Lord up to a certain point. They were not willing to be only His and always His, and that was the chief obstacle that they had and the limitation that they had, and why they were unable to understand. And then further from there, we saw how that carried over into their attitude of God's Word, because God's Word teaches that we do have to live for Him and serve Him only. And if you're not doing that, then you run into conflict with God's Word. And then you either have to change yourself, or you're going to be in a situation where you're going to more than likely be attacking the Word of God, which is what they were doing. And they despised that Word, and they fought Christ in His teachings. They opposed that. And then we looked at some of the things that were started to really delve into, some of the particular things that caused them to not have a love for God as they should. And it was a love for this world and the things of it, starting with their love of material things. And they were covetous. And that was where we left off in the end of our the last lesson in the series a couple of weeks ago. So we want to pick up from there and look at another aspect of worldly things that was a problem for these Pharisees and scribes, and continues to be a problem for mankind today in the same way that covetousness is. I mean, if you want to talk about a broad or common problem, I mean, we all know 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 what it says about the love of money, that it is the root of all evil. So how common is that? How common is it for people to love the world and the things of it, which is what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 commands us not to do. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So that was a problem that they had. And not just the material things, but we're going to see that another aspect of this world that they loved and that they sought after was man's glory. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 23, which is a chapter that we have studied from rather extensively in this series, because this entire chapter really is devoted to Jesus exposing the problems in the hearts of these people, as He was warning His disciples not to do after their works. And so He was really exposing where their hypocrisy was. But in verse 5 here in Matthew 23, or really along with that, and really showing what their motivation was for all the things they were doing, aside from that problem with covetousness that they have, Matthew 23, verse 5, there Jesus said, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. And that was one of the biggest problems that they had, a love for the praise and glory of men. And that's what they were seeking after. And we see that same motivation common among men today, just as we see that motivation, a desire to accumulate more material things. And how many people believe that a man's life does consist of in the abundance of the things that he possesses? Jesus says it does not, but this world lives for the things of it and loves those things. And so it is also true of the glory and praise of men, and that's something that people are still after. I mean, we hear it really packaged up in fame and fortune, don't we? How people, they're seeking after fame and fortune. Well, what is fortune? Of course, that's the material things and coveting those things. Well, what's the fame part? Well, that's that glory and praise of men. And so this was another situation or problem that these Pharisees had. They loved that glory of men. That was the motivation for all the works that they did. And we'll delve more into that here in the next few minutes, Lord willing. But let's turn over to the Gospel of John to chapter 5. I might as well keep a mark there in Matthew 23, because we do want to go back there more than once or twice here for the remainder of our study tonight. But in John chapter 5, verses 41 through 44, Jesus said, I receive not honor from men. That word honor is the Greek word doxa, which is the word for glory. So when he says, I receive not honor from men, literally it's glory. He would not be glorified by men. He says, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Now again, what is it that will cause someone not to have the love of the Father in them? It's a love for the things of the world. Well, this is one of those things. Now, we might tend to think of it strictly in terms of material things, which is a big part of it, but that's not all there is to the things of the world. And here Jesus said, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you, because he knew their hearts and that they love this world. And you can't love this world and love God at the same time. In verse 43, he says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? That word honor in verse 44 is again that same word doxa, which is the word for glory. And so they received the glory of men. They were seeking for that glory. This is what they were motivated by. All their works they did to be seen of men so that they could receive that glory that men would give to them. They were not seeking their glory from God. They wanted it from men. And so they rejected Christ, who came in the Father's name, because Jesus wasn't bringing them man's glory. And he wasn't receiving it either. But they were. And that's what was behind the things that they were doing. Now, going into some of the particulars of that. What about their fasting? Now, that was a practice they engaged in. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Jesus said, there moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now that's the last of the examples that he uses here in this chapter, this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. As he was again talking about these people and the things that they were doing and how they were doing their works to be seen of men. And they had their reward, as he said there, but they would fast and they would make sure that everybody knew about it when they fasted. Now that is not commanded in the New Testament, the practice of fasting. That is an option that some that people may choose to engage in. But if a Christian decides to fast, nobody should know about it. That's one of the things that Jesus says there. It's not commanded, but if somebody chooses it, nobody else should ever know, because he says that should be done in secret. If it's done in secret, the reward for it will come from the Father. But if we are letting other people know what we're doing, what's the reason for that? Why would anybody be telling somebody else that they were fasting? And why would they make their faces appear in that manner so everybody would know about it? Well, they wanted that attention so that they would get the glory from men. How many people would see that and say, oh, look how righteous and great they are. Look at how they fast and they'll deny themselves and look at what they'll do for with their devotion for God. But where was that praise and glory coming from? Of course, it was from men, and that's the reason they were making sure everybody knew about it. But Jesus said not to do that, because if we do, we have our reward, but it's from men, not from God. Now, this is the same problem that we see that they had with the other things that they did. In the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 to 4, Jesus said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, does anybody today in religion make sure that everybody knows how much they're given? I mean, very much so. In fact, it's compelled by a lot of religious groups that you pledge or make known what you're going to give. And that's something that is widely or publicly known. But what's the reason why that is done? Well, there's a covetousness aspect to that too. But still, we see that very much men are still doing their works to be seen of men. And that's why these people were very clear in what they were giving to make sure that everybody knew about it, because they wanted people to see and then giving them their glory. And that's what they said, what Jesus said they were doing. They did this that they may have glory of men. And then Jesus said they have their reward. What was their reward? That glory from men. But then again, how long would that reward last? I mean, it was a very temporary reward, just like material things. Somebody may love those things and accumulate those things and have that now, but how long does it last? It's very temporary in duration. And then it's also something that will cause us to forsake the eternal reward that God would give. That's the only eternal reward that we can have from God. And if we love the things of this world, whether it's material things or including the glory of men, and that's what we're living for, we'll have that, but we're not going to get anything from God. And that's what Jesus said in verse 1. They have no reward from the Father. So they wouldn't receive a reward or glory from Him. They got it from men, and so it was very temporary. He also mentioned their praying there in the next part of the passage, and the way that they prayed, verses 5 to 8, was also geared for that same purpose. He said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. So there again, they're giving, they're praying, they're fasting. All of that was designed to be a very public spectacle, a show, so that everybody would see it, so that men would glorify them for what they were doing. And that's why Jesus said all their works they did to be seen of men. Well, back in Matthew chapter 23, he goes into a list of many of the other particular things that they did in order to receive man's glory. And it involved everything from the way they dressed, the titles that they went by, where they sat, everything. He said in Matthew chapter 23, in the second half of verse 5, we saw the first half when he says all their works they do for to be seen of men. He says they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So there was the problem they had, exalting themselves and wanting to be exalted and glorified by men. But it involved every aspect of everything that they did. That was all done, all by design, to receive the glory of men. But he warns us not to be like them, or we're going to, that will be our reward or the extent of it. And we will receive no reward from our Father which is in heaven. Well, in the religious world today, do you see anybody dressing in some special way to draw attention to themselves? And as far as religious clothing is concerned, and titles and special seats and all those kinds of things. I mean, it's rampant in the religious world. We have to make sure it's not a part of what we're doing at all. We can't be like them, because again, if our righteousness is like theirs, if we're practicing the same religion they did, we're not going to go to heaven either. So this is why it's so very serious. But we can see how that was also an obstacle to them and prevented them from believing. You remember Jesus in John 5, verse 44, said, "How can you believe which receive honor one from another?" It's an obstacle. It will prevent us from being able to have faith in God if we are seeking after the things of this world, including the glory of men. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, the Lord lets us know one of these characteristics of being a true Jew today, a spiritual one. And it is also includes this particular aspect that we've been studying about here so far tonight. Romans 2, 28 and 29, he says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So that's going to be one of the things that will distinguish us as a true Jew, one who is a spiritual Jew, one in the heart, with that circumcision of the heart, when our praise is of God, not of men. But if we're seeking and receiving the praise and glory of men, then we are not a true Jew. We're just like those Pharisees, and then we're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is ultimately behind that desire, that love for the glory of men? What does that do? Why would anybody like that? Well, that going back to 1 John chapter 2, a while ago we read verse 15 again and refreshed ourselves on that. "Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, what are the things of the world? Verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, which one of those things is the glory of men all about? I mean, it's the pride of life, isn't it? Now, the physical or earthly things and material things, I mean, that's very much involved with what the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are about. I mean, it looks good or makes you feel good. I mean, in some way it appeals to the flesh, and material things are that way. But what about the glory of men? I mean, there's the pride of life. That is a part of the things of the world. That's what Jesus was dealing with in principle in Matthew 23 when he says, "He that humbles himself will be exalted, but he that exalts himself will be abased." They were exalting themselves by receiving man's glory. It was about their pride. And that was what was preventing them from being able to be humble, and not having that humility was a barrier to them having faith in God and being rewarded by God. As we're going to see how God responds to pride, and it's not in a good way. So that was one of the big issues that these Pharisees had, that is their pride. In Luke chapter 16... we can see this also in the way that they responded to Christ and his teachings. When someone who is humble, when they are approached with God's word, how are they going to respond to it when that word rebukes them? Well, of course, they're going to receive that correction. But somebody who is proud is going to do what when God's word is correcting them? Well, they're going to reject it, and they're going to turn on and against whoever it is that happens to be the messenger, that happens to be the one that is bringing that word to them. That will be very typical of someone who is proud in heart. And that's what happened here in Luke chapter 16. We've looked at this before as an example of their covetousness, because in verse 13, Jesus taught, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, material things. Verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and derided him. So what the scriptures said, what Jesus taught, being God's word, was rebuking them for what they were and their problem that they had. That's what they needed to hear, what Jesus said right there. They needed to hear that so that they could repent of that. But when they heard it, they had a choice to make. Well, either they're wrong or what Jesus is saying is wrong. So they, of course, being proud, turned on Christ and derided him for what he was saying. But we see that again as a mark of the very severe pride that they had. When it came down to being confronted with God's word, are they going to say they were wrong? No, of course not. It has to be everybody else. Kind of a similar situation in John the 9th chapter when Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath day there in John 9. What ended up happening to him? Well, he was healed on the Sabbath day, and that didn't fit in with their doctrine, which said you can't heal on the Sabbath day. But obviously you could, because Jesus did, and only God can do a miracle. So they were really in a position of arguing with God, just like they were doing in Luke 16 with Christ, because here the miracle was actually done, and this blind man was given his sight, and he could see. And so in verse 24, they called this man to them, and they said, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. That is the one who healed him. They're accusing Jesus of being a sinner for having healed him on the Sabbath day. Of course, if they thought about it at all, if it were a transgression of God's law, a sin for Jesus to have healed him, then would God have, he was the one that did the miracle, would God have done something that was against his own law? Would he have blessed Christ to commit a sin and given him the power of a miracle to commit a sin? I mean, that's preposterous what they were saying. Obviously, they weren't thinking about that contradiction that was within their own words. In verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Of course, how do we know that God did speak to Moses? Because of the miracles that he did. Well, what had they just witnessed with their own eyes? I mean, they weren't even there to see the miracles that Moses did, which was God's witness to him. But now the same God is bearing witness to his son with greater miracles than what Moses did, and they have the opportunity to see them. Here they're talking to a man that was born blind, and now he's got sight. And instead of praising God for it and believing in the one that God bore witness to, his son Jesus Christ, they're condemning Christ for being a sinner because what he was doing was against, disagreed with their false doctrine. So they're condemning Christ, and now they're turning on this man who had been healed. And so in verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now was he right? He was 100% right in what he was saying there. He understood that. So how did they respond to that truth? Verse 34, they answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now that cast him out doesn't just mean they threw him out of the room they were in. His own parents had been afraid to speak up because it says in verse 22 that the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That's what the casting out was there. And so they didn't even have the courage to speak up at all when it was their own son who had been healed. So he spoke up gladly for himself. So the very day that he's given sight for the first time in his life, then he's removed from the synagogue, which means what? As far as his ability to have any kind of fellowship or to be with his family and his fellow Jews in his town or whatever, I mean, all that's taken away. So they've really barred him from from being able to practice his religion among them. So this was a very serious thing that happened, a consequence that he bore, but they did that to him for what reason? He spoke the truth, and it just disagreed with them, but there's no humility here on their part at all. Now, of course, they did even worse than what they did with this man, because ultimately, what did they do with Christ? I mean, they ultimately killed him for who he was and the things that he did. Now, we can see their pride and their boasting in Matthew chapter 23, if we can go back there again, as Jesus speaks some more about this particular problem they had and their pride. Now, remember what their very word was, or title for themselves, Pharisee, which literally means a separatist. So their own word for themselves was really a boast at how they had separated themselves for God. They were telling everybody by their own word for themselves that they were holy to God. Well, was that true? It wasn't true at all. But you can really see the boast even in the term they used for themselves. But look at Matthew 23, verses 29 to 36. There Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.'" Now, does that sound humble? Not at all. I mean, here they are condemning their own ancestors, saying, "We wouldn't have been like them. We would have never done the things that they did to the prophets." Well, then Jesus says in verse 31, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Well, what did they do that was even worse than that? I mean, they took part in the crucifixion of God's own Son. Jesus had used that parable, of course, back in chapter 21, with the householder that sent his servants for the vineyard, and then the ones who were there beat the servants and killed one and stoned another until he sent his own son, and they killed his son. And then Jesus, of course, let them know what he was talking about, and then they wanted to kill him. They wanted to actually fulfill what he was saying on the spot because of what he had said. They were angered by it. But over and over again, there's their pride in rejecting what God said because they felt like they were the ones that were righteous and would condemn anybody and everybody else. We see more of their attitude in Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14. How did they respond to others? And when they did actually have sinners around them, sinners who were trying to humble themselves and repent, how did they feel about that? Well, Luke 18, 9 to 14, Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So there, that same principle Jesus uses, again talking about their pride. They would see a sinner and then thank God they weren't like the sinner. Well, they weren't like that man, were they? But it wasn't something they should have been thankful for. It should have been a reason for them to be ashamed. They needed to be like that sinner, not, of course, by committing the sins he had, but the humility and the repentance from those sins. But they weren't. They didn't have that at all. And then, of course, you can see there are boasting to God of all the things that they were doing. I mean, why would they have to tell God what they've been doing and how much they tithe and all those other things? Doesn't he know? But again, that's showing the kind of pride that they had, and they exalted themselves, and Jesus said they were going to be abased. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, and we see the warning that the Lord gives about pride. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, if we're proud, we're going to be resisted by God. He will abase us if we're proud. He will exalt us in due time if we will humble ourselves. But receiving correction is the pathway to understanding. How many times did Jesus say these people were blind spiritually? They couldn't see. They couldn't believe. They were blinded. They had that obstacle, but the main part of it was their pride, which was a big part of why they were seeking and receiving, and they loved the glory of men, and of course their covetousness, but all of that prevented them from being able to receive the correction from God's Word. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, the Lord lets us know what that way, that road of understanding is. Proverbs 9, 6 to 9, he says, "Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." But these Pharisees, they were scorners. I mean, they derided and mocked those who were speaking the truth of God's Word. They would not receive correction. So they were not going in the road of understanding, and they didn't receive understanding as a result. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 32, there the Lord said, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." They didn't hear reproof, and they did not get understanding. And that understanding comes from God. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us that it's from the Lord, that the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. But we're not going to receive that from him if we are proud and we refuse instruction, and we will not hear reproof, but we're scorners. And that was a problem that they had. James chapter 1, 22 through 25, we need to be hearers of the word and not, hearers and doers and not hearers only of God's word. So we need to look in the mirror, and then as we see ourselves, we need to remember what we're seeing, receive that correction, and then fix our problems so that we can be better. And we see that here in James 1, 22 through 25. He says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Did appreciate Brother Stephen's prayer earlier. This is what he was leading us in prayer, asking the Lord to do this with us, so that we could see these things in ourselves, and that we would have the humility to receive his correction and then change what we need to change in us. But that does take humility. God's word is going to correct us. I mean, that's what it's designed to do. It is to rebuke us. That's what a mirror's for. That's what that word means when he says we are looking in a glass, looking into the perfect law of liberty. It's this mirror. This is our spiritual mirror, and mirrors are designed to show us our faults. Now, how do we respond to that? Well, if we're proud, we'll get mad. We'll reject what we see in God's word in this mirror, like the Pharisees did. But if we will humble ourselves, we'll receive what the Lord says, and then we'll do something about ourselves. We're not going to attack His Word and reject it in order to say that we're right already. No, we've got a lot of things about us that need to be improved. We need to grow a lot. And so we need to receive what God has said in His Word and humble ourselves and then do something about it. Not just hear it, but do it. So our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, or we will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Tonight is an opportunity for anyone that is here that does not yet have hope of entering the kingdom of heaven, and nobody that is outside of Christ has such hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that without Christ, We're without hope and without God in this world. And that will end up being without God and without hope in the world to come, in eternity, if we don't do something about that and put on Christ. And the only way we do that is by being baptized into Him, having repented of our sins. So we do need to humble ourselves and obey the gospel of Christ, repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins, to put on Christ, to have our name written in heaven, to have hope of eternal life. And tonight we're encouraging you to do that if that is your need. If you are a Christian, if you need to humble yourself and repent of sin, and if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here, this is an opportunity for you to come forward also. Anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.